Would you bow with me in prayer? God of possibility, God of hope, how will you change us because we listen for your word to us in the words we're about to hear? Open our ears and open our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our culture often celebrates holidays of the church. Shopkeepers and online retailers have embraced Christmas, of course, and Easter, the sale of apparel and candy. Even the eve of All Saints' Day, better known as All Hallows' Eve or Halloween, that's become a huge merchandising opportunity. The average American household, I read this week, the average American household spends about $85 on Halloween candy, costumes, greeting cards, decorations. The average household. I mean, restaurants and bakeries even figure out a way to turn a profit on the observance of Lent. Think punchkis, fish dinners. Yes, our society finds ways to take advantage of the observance of religious holidays. And for our part, while the church doesn't try to capitalize on national or secular holidays, we may note occasions like Memorial Day, Labor Day, Independence Day. But Veterans Day. Veterans Day presents a challenge to the church community. On the one hand, we certainly respect and honor people who were drafted into the service or who stepped forward to serve our nation. On the other hand, the very nature of the purpose of their service, preparing for or engaging in armed conflict, that presents us with a spiritual dilemma. We are people of faith seeking to follow the example of Jesus Christ, the one who the prophet Isaiah envisioned as the Prince of Peace. How do we reconcile their preparation for combat with our call to be peacemakers? Now, for its part, the Bible describes figures from both camps. King Saul was a military veteran. Saint Paul was not. Joshua was a veteran. Moses wasn't. Deborah and Jael were veterans. Abraham and Noah were not. The fact is that the Bible records histories of military conflict as part of the story of the Israelite people's journey of faith. The biblical narrative gives the impression that God intended for war as a necessary component for accomplishing God's purpose for humankind. It's not hard to see the problem that this presents. If we believe that God loves all of God's creatures, how could God prefer one people, one nation, over another? Why would God want God's children, the Israelites, to flourish, but allow God's children, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, allow them to suffer military conquest? Well, the Bible's apparent justification of war in order to accomplish God's purpose, that led biblical scholars through the ages to develop a rationale for what has become known as just war, justified war. St. Augustine in the 7th century, St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century proposed that in our imperfect world, the necessity of war may be forced upon Christians. But certain conditions had to exist to justify engaging in war. I'll just tell you a couple of them. Every possible means of peacefully settling the conflict must be exhausted first. The motive for war must be advancement of good or avoidance of evil. The ultimate objective of war must be to bring peace. The war must not cause greater evil than the evil that's being eliminated. Civilians must not be intentionally harmed. Prisoners and conquered peoples must be treated justly. If conditions like that all existed, then it was possible philosophically to justify Christians engaging in war. But not all Christians accept the rationale proposed by the just war theory. Many of you know that I was not born Presbyterian. I was raised in a denomination called the Church of the Brethren. And the Brethren, like the Quakers, like the Mennonites, like the Amish, embrace a pacifist stance, which means opposition to all war. Now, Christian pacifists are guided by the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember the story, when Judas led soldiers to arrest Jesus and someone offered Jesus a sword to defend himself, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." The pacifists are wrongly criticized for simply rolling over and giving in to aggression, but pacifists, no. They actively engage in deliberate strategies for peacemaking, such as the Swedish and Danish resistance to Nazism in World War II, or Gandhi's independence movement in India, the civil rights movement of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the Solidarity labor movement in Poland, all nonviolent campaigns. And the fact is that our nation's military also engages in peacemaking activities. Troops are sent as peacekeepers to areas that are treading lightly in the newfound experience of peace. Our armed forces provide responses in the form of humanitarian and disaster relief around the world. Indeed, in our own country, I read that 17,000 troops provided essential relief supplies and labor in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. Now, just war proponents will say that in the real world, there will always be a need for the military. In fact, none other than a guy named General George Washington, ever heard of him? He said, "To be prepared for war is one of the most effective means of preserving peace." But perhaps humanitarian efforts, such as the military's contributions to Hurricane Katrina relief, perhaps that kind of effort points toward a hope-filled future for the role of military service. Consider the two scripture readings we heard this morning. Isaiah envisioned a time when war's tools were refashioned into farming implements. On the front cover of the bulletin, you read, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And then in Romans chapter 12, St. Paul suggested a peacemaker's strategy for engaging with opponents. Paul wrote, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink. Do not let evil defeat you, but conquer evil with good. Since November 11th landed on a Saturday this year, some observed Veterans Day yesterday, others on Friday, and some earlier in the week. But as this weekend draws to a close, even if we've done so already, let us pause to recognize and appreciate those in our midst who are veterans of our nation's armed forces, who served in times of war and in times of peace. They sacrificed personal opportunities for the sake of our nation. They were prepared to sacrifice their well-being, even their lives, in order to preserve our God-given, hard-won freedom. And as we offer thanks for them and for what they did for us, we pray that we will celebrate Veterans Day in a different way in the future. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus promised, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." May we welcome more and more veterans of the campaign for peace in our world, so that we can join that army of God's messengers who sang this victory song, "Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth, peace, goodwill among people." Amen.